of EWTN. This is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Ace McKay is our celebrity producer today. Your call screener is Tom Price, a celebrity call screener today. And I don't have any idea who's looking at social media, so somebody is. Ace is doubling up and looking at social media for us. So if you are watching us on YouTube, you can text your question to Father Wade. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Ace has no sympathy. He's been locked in the control room and will be locked in the control room for the foreseeable future. And I just walked in and I'm already making mistakes, so he has no sympathy at all. Father Wade, you're going to talk about the Holy Ghost.
I am. Boy, what a beautiful week this has been, huh? We have wrapped up the 50-day Easter season with Pentecost, and I want to talk about the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit today. Also, Pope Leo XIV's first encyclical issued yesterday on Monday the 25th, our American Memorial Day. A complete guide to Pope Leo's first encyclical can be found at several websites. I'll give those when we come back from the first break. Magnifica Humanitas on artificial intelligence. Every Catholic should become familiar with this first encyclical by Leo XIV. So yeah, a lot going on. And I do want to talk about the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit because it kind of completes our little four-week catechesis on the Holy Spirit, right? I think that's important to point out to people in case they weren't listening in these last 3 weeks. May 5th, our springboard topic was titled The Gifts and Fruits of the Holy Spirit, just a cursory look at those. Then May 12th, the week later, The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit Explained. Then last week, May 19th on Tuesday, The 12 Fruits of the Holy Spirit Explained, right? So today, this fourth Open Line Tuesday springboard in a row on this 26th of May, we are going to talk about the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit because it's a very, very important doctrine, I believe, to develop a personal relationship with the three divine persons of the Most Holy Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit kind of gets put back on the back burner sometimes, and that's what I'm trying to alleviate here from the minds of Christians in general and Catholics in particular. You know, if this is the triune Godhead, Jack, that we want to spend an eternity with, we better get to know the triune Godhead right now while living this average earthly life of these 79 years. Those are the latest longevity statistics of those of us living in the West. So I want to talk today about the names, the titles, and the symbols of the Holy Spirit to help foster a closer personal relationship with the third divine person of the Trinity. He is both spirit and holy, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 691. The name Holy Spirit was given by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 28:19. Spirit and holy are two attributes common to all three divine persons. But by joining these two words together, the Church designates clearly this inexpressible third person of the Most Holy Trinity as the Holy Spirit. Other names and titles of the Holy Spirit can be found at the Catechism, paragraph number 692 through 693. On four occasions, for example, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, meaning advocate and consoler. A paraclete is a theological term meaning one who comes alongside to help, assist, or aid. Derived from the ancient Greek word parakletos, it is most commonly translated as advocate, helper, consoler, comforter, or counselor. Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth in John 16:13. And also, it's worth noting the word advocate means to speak on behalf of, right? An advocate is someone who publicly supports, recommends, or pleads on behalf of another person or a cause, and does so most notably in a vocal way. So the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf, like a lawyer would, right? So the Holy Spirit's our lawyer. How awesome is that? Also, St. Paul gives 5 additional titles to the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Promise in Galatians 3:14, the Spirit of Adoption in Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9, the Spirit of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 3:17, and the Spirit of God in Romans 8:14. 8 symbols of the Holy Spirit that are worth mentioning. These are found in the Universal Catechism, paragraph number 694 through 701. Water signifies the Holy Spirit's action in the sacrament of baptism. Our first birth took place in water, so the baptismal water signifies our divine birth through the sacrament of baptism. Secondly, anointing. Anointing is the sacramental sign of confirmation, which is called chrismation in the Eastern Church. Jesus is God's anointed one in a unique way because the Spirit established him as the Christ at his conception in Mary's womb. Now the glorified Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit until the saints constitute the whole Christ, as St. Augustine teaches. How about fire? I love this one. Fire symbolizes the transforming energy of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire in Luke 3:16. Jesus came to cast fire upon the earth, we're told in Luke 12:40. And on Pentecost, the Spirit came in the form of tongues as a fire, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. St. Paul also uses the image saying, "Do not quench the Spirit." That comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. How about cloud and light? In the New Testament, we're told that the Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and during the Transfiguration, the Holy Spirit came in a cloud and overshadowed everyone. That's from Luke chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. Also, at the ascension of our Lord into heaven, the cloud took Jesus from the disciples' sight, we're told in Acts 1:19. And then we have the seal. The seal, this is a symbol very similar to anointing, right? The Father has set his seal on Christ, we were told in John 6:27. This seal indicates the indelible effect, the indelible mark of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders received by those who receive these sacraments. How about the hand? In Acts, the apostles bestow the Spirit by the laying on of hands. The church has kept this sign of the Spirit's power in the sacramental epiclesis during the celebration of Holy Mass, that is, the calling down of the Holy Spirit upon the gifts of bread and wine during the celebration of the sacrament of the Eucharist just before the consecration takes place. How about the finger? In sacred scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the finger of the Father's right hand, Luke 11:20, who writes on the tablets of human hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And of course, the dove, when Christ came up from his baptismal bath, the Spirit in the form of a dove remained upon him, we are told in Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22, and John 1:32, all 4 Gospels. So again, those 8 symbols of the Holy Spirit, water, anointing, fire, cloud together with light, the seal, the hand, the finger, and the dove, huh? Multiple names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit. Check out the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, beginning with paragraph number 691, continuing through 693. And with the 8 symbols, we have paragraph number 694 all the way through 701. So there you have it, the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit, our 4th springboard in a row on the Holy Spirit regarding his gifts, his 7 gifts, his fruits, his 12 fruits, and today looking at the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit. So if you want a little catechesis on the Holy Spirit, go back to these previous 3 weeks of Open Line Tuesday along with today's springboard all at the beginning of the show, the first 11 or so minutes of each of these four shows, to obtain this little catechesis on the Holy Spirit and his workings. Give us a call this hour. Let us know how the Holy Spirit has impacted your life as we close out this Easter season this past Sunday on Pentecost Sunday. Let us know if you have a special story to share about the Holy Spirit moving in your life, maybe even dramatically, huh? And give a witness call. Call us this hour, Open Line Tuesday.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a great EWTN publishing selection for the month of May, When God Asks for an Undivided Heart. Drawing from 40 years of experience as a priest, spiritual director, and seminary teacher, our dear friend Father Andrew Apostoli of Happy Memory offers clear, penetrating insights into the profound discipline of celibacy. Discover how this calling serves as a perfect expression of Christian love. It fosters deep, lasting happiness and joy and yields abundant spiritual fruits and personal gifts. When God Asks for an Undivided Heart by Father Andrew Apostoli, available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Great topic, great priest, huh, Father Wade?
Absolutely, absolutely. I'd like to give a few websites here, a couple of websites.
Yep.
With three articles. Two articles come from one of the websites, and then the third article comes from the second website. On the new encyclical from Pope Leo XIV, Magnifica Humanitas, on artificial intelligence. And so the first one, of course, is EWTNnews.com. Again, EWTNnews.com. The first article is titled Magnifica Humanitas, Pope Invokes Justice to Combat Anti-Human Vision of AI. That article provides a great overview of the new encyclical by Pope Leo XIV. The second article, also from EWTNnews.com, is titled When to Say No to AI in the Classroom and at Home, a Key Warning of Magnifica Humanitas. Again, When to Say No to AI in the Classroom and at Home, a Key Warning of Magnifica Humanitas. And the second website and the third article comes from our good friends at Ascension Press, ascensionpress.com. The name of the article is A Complete Guide to Pope Leo XIV's First Encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas. A Complete Guide to Pope Leo XIV's First Encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas. So again, three great articles from those two websites, EWTNnews.com and ascensionpress.com, on Pope Leo XIV's first encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas. The English translates to Magnificent Humanity. It addresses one of the defining questions of our age, and that is how to safeguard human dignity in the era of artificial intelligence. And every Catholic should be well familiar with this new encyclical, the first one from our current Holy Father, Leo XIV, as it addresses an extremely important topic in our world today.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And you know, Father Wade, Pope Leo is really sort of following in the footsteps of his predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, who really ushered the church into the age of the Industrial Revolution. And Pope Leo XIV is taking it upon himself to do the same as we move into this new chapter of human development with AI.
Yes, that's exactly right. In fact, he makes mention of Rerum Novarum, put out by his predecessor in name, Leo XIII, at the time of the Industrial Revolution, with the building of large quantities of factories and so forth, and that how that affected the worker. And it was one of the reasons why he chose the name Leo XIV to succeed Leo XIII in that Industrial Revolution age, knowing that he himself now, Leo XIV, needs to address the digital age.
And we received a text, Father, that said, would an announcement by AI now be out of the question? And I think quite the contrary. Leo, even before this encyclical regarding social media and some other forms of technology, has really encouraged the faithful not to be afraid, but to redeem and use wisely these communication methods that are available to us.
That's exactly right. You know, that's one of the glories of being Catholic. It's very, very seldom either or. It's usually both and, morally speaking, on the production of goods. And so we do not see artificial intelligence as intrinsically evil. We see it as a wonderful invention, but it needs to be tempered like other modern day inventions, that they do not overtake the dignity of the human person. And Magnificat Humanitas, it acknowledges familiar concerns about AI, including such things as job security, manipulation of information. That's an important one. Privacy violations, you know, like on image and likeness of voice, not only audio but also of image in picture. Ideological bias, autonomous weapons, and a futuristic vision of an enhanced human being. These are all areas that Leo XIV touches upon, that says we need to be careful that these areas do not overtake the dignity of the human person. But he also identifies even a deeper problem here with these very areas that I just gave. He says that through these areas, the human person can begin to see themselves as objects or projects to be optimized, overtaken by these various areas. And so against this, his new encyclical teaches that human limits such as illness and aging and suffering and vulnerability are not simply defects to be corrected. Rather, human beings often flourish, he states, when their limitations affect them, where they can discover wisdom, experience in the closeness of others, and encounter the Lord on his cross. So therefore, AI should serve humanity not by tempting us to escape limitation, okay, but by supporting a life of openness and communion that does not overtake the human person's dignity.
To the phones we go. First up today is Jim in Southern Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio today. Jim, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Oh, great. Thank you for taking the call. I was at a very beautiful Pentecost celebration Sunday, and we had an agape afterwards in it's a dairy heavy area, a lot of dairy around there. And anyway, a person told me that the local nun there had said that there was women deacons in the early church, and I didn't comment. I said, I'm going to check in with it. So I knew who to call, and that was you, Father Wade.
Well, that's a great question, you know, especially since it's come up with the International Synod in the church. And the church's official teaching is that it does acknowledge that women historically served as so-called deaconesses in the early church, but it was not part of the ordained ministry. And mind you, biblical figures like Saint Phoebe, for example, were considered a deaconess. But the official teaching of the church is that these roles were not equivalent to the ordained sacramental diaconate of today that is reserved to men alone, and therefore they do not serve as a precedent for female ordination. That's the church's official teaching. They were used primarily to assist the women, especially those coming into the church, for example, to be there with them during the immersion of baptism, for example, in the putting on of the baptismal alb, the white garment for baptism. The so-called deaconesses, again, a non-ordained office, not part of the sacrament of holy orders, one of the two sacraments of service, along with matrimony. Those two sacraments are the sacraments of service. But the early church's deaconesses were not part of the ordained ministry. They were not part of the sacrament of holy orders. They were an assistant office to assist those women, especially that were coming into the early church, and also to serve new catechumens who had entered the church, and to aid the male deacons with their service roles, which were part of the ordained ministry. And there's great history on this that's written about it, that there's scriptural evidence, there's the historical role, and there's also the sacramental distinction that has to be taken into account. And so also the fact that in 1994, Pope St. John Paul II, he affirmed that the church has no authority to ordain women to the priesthood nor to the diaconate. Building on this and the conclusion of the theological commissions, both John Paul II and Pope Francis have maintained that the ancient deaconess role cannot be equated to the modern ordained diaconate, precluding the ordination of women as deacons. So Catholic Answers, also EWTN.com, Frequently Asked Questions, has great articles on this very topic. Thank you for your call. We really appreciate it here at Open Line Tuesday.
Still one open line for you at 833-288-3986. Rachel's up next in New England, listening on the Amazon Echo today. Rachel, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello. Yesterday, I was with my very small family at a memorial gathering. I have two nephews, one was there, who are both living with their girlfriends. They're in their 20s, one of them is my godson. When he announced he was moving in a year or so ago, he got a very, very long text from me with all of the soul-saving things said in there that you can imagine. He was receptive. That is not mean. And I told him I loved him, and that's why I was saying all these things. But with weddings coming up in 2027, one is, the other girl is Indian, and we'll be having a 3-day Indian wedding, whatever. And I would imagine that even a priest couldn't be welcomed at that one for sure, but neither one is open to it. It doesn't matter. Neither one is open to it. And the mother knows, my sister-in-law knows, I won't be going to any of these, and they're fine with it, but it's killing me. Not that I'm not going, but their life. And I don't know the best things, number one, to say to them. What obligation do I have, especially with one being a godmother? I don't think it makes any difference in my mind, because I love them both and care about both of their souls. Just all of these things.
Yeah.
What do I do?
So, you know, you have to meet each nephew where they're at, because chances are, the way you're describing each one's situation, they're clearly not catechized. If they were truly catechized, they would realize that their cohabitating before marriage is a cause not only of scandal, but a cause of grave scandal, because the cohabitation automatically implies the sin of fornication, sexual relations between the unmarried. And that's an added sin on top of the sin of the cohabitation. This is what number 1865 of the Universal Catechism means when it says that sin creates a proclivity to further sin. It engenders vice by repetition of the same acts. Okay, so this is very grave. And think of the younger cousins that are witnessing this, of these two older cousins. And it's just scandalous across the board, okay? We need to call it what it is. We need to bring the sin out to the daylight. But again, they may not be catechized in this regard. They're subjects of the modern day third millennium culture 26 years in, right? So your goal is to approach each nephew according to the relationship you have with each one, and that relationship might be different from one to the other nephew, where you share with them that because they are not getting married with the proper canonical form, that marriage will not be valid at the end of the day according to their faith of baptism. And we'll finish this up when we come back from our break.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We're talking to Rachel in New England, Father, about the 21st century reality of cohabitation and subsequent marriages.
Yeah, so you want to share with them that for a Catholic, you share this with your nephews, each one in a proper way, because you have a different relationship with each one in regards to your closeness, etc. One is your godson, the other one is not, for example. So for a Catholic marrying outside the church, it's considered improper because marriage is a sacrament, right? And the church requires a Catholic to marry before a priest or a deacon and two witnesses. This is known as, quote, unquote, the canonical form of marriage. To marry before a priest or deacon and two witnesses. This is known as the canonical form of marriage. And so marrying civilly or in another church without the proper dispensation or official permission from one's bishop to do so invalidates the marriage, and it limits sacramental participation after they contract this non-Catholic marriage. So sacramental validity is infringed upon, the protection of the faith, their faith of baptism, their Catholic faith of baptism is infringed upon, and access to the sacraments is infringed upon because they married outside the church. What if they need the last rites in a death situation following a terrible car accident, for example, and they're no longer practicing Catholics? You know, this is what you want to convey to your nephews in a way that is very loving, a way that is truly apologetical, meaning that you're defending the faith. That's what I mean by apologetics. You're giving them clear church teaching. So, you know, sacramental validity is being affected by this, what they're doing wrong, marrying outside the church, that is. The protection of their own faith is infringed upon, and then their access to the sacraments is wrong. But again, all this begins because of the reality of sin and the reality of the cohabitation, and chances are the fornication that they're partaking of. Sin clouds conscience. Sin clouds conscience. The catechism is clear about this. And also, this leads to other veritable structures of sin in society. And structures of sin always begin with personal sin. And so, again, these are the truths of our faith. We either defend them or we don't. And we're either concerned about the salvation of our loved ones or we're not. And again, you want to share this in a way that's appropriate, that's a way that's loving, that's a way that's very caring, that's appropriate to your relationship with each one, and you know best how to do that. But these are some of the main points you want to make. Great question. Thank you so much. We really appreciate your listening to Open Line Tuesday today and calling in. By the way, it's a great witness question because your question helps so many other listeners who find themselves in the same situation. Thank you.
We head next to the Republic of Texas. Lydia is in Midland listening on Guadalupe Radio. Lydia, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Hi, Father Wade.
Hello. Thank you so much, Lydia, for your call.
Thank you. I just have to tell you, when I was 6 years old, my daddy was murdered, and my mama was only 33, and she had three kids to take care of. And when back in those days, in the late 50s, there was no agencies, no support groups, no nothing to help you. So my mama, she was in a bad way, so we went to church. My mama was real good about taking us to church.
Yeah.
Well, when I was in church, Father Wade, I told the Father, my God in heaven, I says, God, my daddy's not here no more. So you're my father now. We need your help. Can you please take care of us because we need you? And ever since then, Father Wade, my God has been my father. And every time I have a tragedy in my life, like one time my husband left me and I see a dove. And I think the dove was there to comfort me because, you know, we had our problems and issues, but everything turned out okay. But I had the dove to come comfort me. But then my son died. My son Lee died 2 years ago. And I wanted a dove at the funeral services, but I couldn't get it. But a dove appeared on top of the canopy. And I just wanted to say that I know that was God again to help comfort me again.
Sure.
And I just wanted to share that story with you, Father Wade.
I very much believe in signs like that, especially at a time when comfort is needed, when being comforted is needed. And God cannot be outdone in his generosity towards the heart that's feeling sorrow or compunction. You know, you're telling me about losing your father at an early age, and your loss of that reality of your father reminds me of the life of Saint Marguerite de Youlville. Saint Marguerite de Youlville. She's the great female patroness of Quebec, Canada. She lost her father when she was only 2 years old. And as she grew older, she developed a very, very personal devotion to God the Father. And so hers is a life, Lydia, that you might want to look up and read about. Research online if there's some biographies about St. Marguerite de Youlville. St. Marguerite, not Margaret, but Marguerite, it ends with an E. St. Marguerite de Youlville, D apostrophe Youlville, one of the great female saints of North America. Again, she's the great patroness of Quebec. Thank you so much, Lydia, for your witness call about the image of the dove and how it affected you at two very trying times of your life, the loss of your dad decades ago and the loss of your son just a couple of years ago. God bless you, Lydia, and again, another great witness call. We thank you so much.
Next stop for us is Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Len is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Len, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
You're quite welcome. So I wanted to get your thoughts on this. I understand that St. Pope John Paul II had a public, which has been described as a very close personal relationship with a married woman for over 30 years. There's no allegation that there was anything unholy between them or sexual, but she was married and she did profess her love for the Pope. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are about that, because I guess my feeling is if a man went into a confessional and essentially explained the same kind of situation that he was having a deep friendship with a woman, to believe that the priest would say, you know, that's really something that appears improper. You ought to kind of break it off. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts are.
Great question, Lynn.
It lasted 30 years. Yeah.
Yeah, Lynn, great question. So what do I think about it? Knowing for what it was, a very holy friendship with this married woman. What do I think about it? I think of St. Jerome and St. Paula, who were scholar friends. I think of St. Francis and St. Clair, single in the world, and then were consecrated singles. I think of St. Benedict and St. Scholastica, who were siblings. I think of St. Augustine and St. Monica, who were a child and a parent. I think of Blessed Jordan of Saxony and Blessed Diana de Andello, who were both Dominican religious. I think of St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, the great reforming saints of the Carmelite order. He reformed the men, of course, and she reformed the women's convents. How about St. Martin de Porres and my own birthday patron saint, St. Rose of Lima? Both were lovers of the poor and the disenfranchised, and both were third order Dominicans living in the world. How about this one? St. Francis de Sales and St. Jane Frances de Chantal, writers and scholars. How about this one? St. Vincent de Paul and St. Louise de Marillac, both founders and foundress of the Sisters of Charity and lovers of the poor, and also of the Vincentian order. My own founder with the Fathers of Mercy, Father Jean-Baptiste Rozan and Sister Antoinette Sophie de Fontaine. They were dear friends who together founded the Daughters of St. Clotilde in France, who still exist. There's also St. John Bosco and St. Mary Mazzarello. They were founders of the Salesian Sisters. Now, keep in mind, some of these biographies of these saints and blesseds that I'm telling you about will tell you up front there was scandal because they were so close with the other person whose name I'm also giving you. But these were holy friendships. The personification of holy friendships that did great, great work in the life of the church. Again, St. John Bosco and St. Mary Mazzarello, St. Claude La Colombière, and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who was his spiritual directee. She's the visionary of the Sacred Heart devotion. How about St. Thérèse and Father Maurice, the priest that St. Thérèse constantly corresponded with? St. Francis Xavier Cabrini and St. Catherine Drexel. Both females, founders, friends, very, very close. When you get a chance, read the Office of Readings, second reading, For St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory Nazianzen, both bishops and doctors of the church. Read that second reading of the Office of Readings to discover how close those two men were in their holy Christian friendship. St. John Chrysostom and St. Olympias, dear, dear friends. St. John Chrysostom is the early church father, third century, so-called golden mouth, or fourth century, excuse me, so-called golden mouth, and his dear, dear female friend, St. Olympias. So there's also St. Cajetan and Father Gian Pietro Caffara, again, the future Pope Paul IV, and together they founded the Order of the Theatines and two male saints. So, you know, we just have a whole host of examples of singles, marrieds, widows and widowers, of these holy friendships and of these saints and blesseds or servants of God. And I think that's what we're dealing with here with John Paul II. And this woman, her name escapes me, but I do know what you're referring to because their friendship came up during his process of beatification and subsequent canonization. But it was just that, like you said, and you stated so well, there was never any proof of any scandal or anything like that. But she was a married woman, and they just had a very, very close friendship. And provided it's that, and it's after the model of the saints, I think it's absolutely fantastic. Great question. Thank you so much, Lynn, for your question today. We really appreciate your listenership.
Yeah, her name is Anna Teresa Temeneca. And she is a prominent philosopher, so they would have had a lot in common.
Yeah, you can imagine the discussions amongst themselves, just the two of them, and with other philosopher friends, like we see in the life of St. Edith Stein and her friends, just coming together with those shared interests. Yeah, yeah, great point.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Blanca is up next in Brookshire, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Blanca, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hello, Father Wade. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, Blanca.
Yes,
thank you.
I think went with my children in 2016 to see the Pope in Poland. So we visited about a couple of countries, and we were in France. They didn't want to go with me, so I was looking forward to go to the Basilica of St. Little Therese, and I did so. And I remember looking at a picture of her mother and father and thinking, oh, my goodness, because I had several years of lack of peace in my heart. I just could not find peace in my heart. And I looked at that picture and I said, you're so holy, parents of little Therese. Please help me to be a good mother. I didn't even ask holy or anything. I just said a good mother and a good wife. And I kept walking, and then inside the basilica, just marveled by the light through the windows and the beauty of that basilica. And all of a sudden, I just felt this heat over my head, and it just traveled down my spine or the core of my body, and my knees buckled, and I thought, oh my goodness, what on earth is happening? So I held on to the pew, and I literally dragged myself to the seat, and I just sat there in shock. I was so confused, and I said, what on earth did I say before this happened? And I realized I had asked that special grace from you know, through the intercession of her parents and little Therese. And goodness gracious, I could say that I became, I don't know if more serious, but like, I don't know. I somehow changed, like more, I don't even know the word, but it affected my view of things. It just helped me to be more detached, I guess I could say.
Beautiful. And to live your vocation more valiantly in that regard, you know, it's like turning over a new leaf within your vocation that you were already living, but you learned a new aspect of living it more fully. And that's a beautiful thing. And I would say that that is a prompting of the Holy Spirit. If you shared with me what you just did in a setting of spiritual direction, or even in the setting of confession, which you did not, but let's say you did, I would have no problems telling you after hearing you out, well, that was very likely a prompting of the Holy Spirit to inspire you in that regard. And I think that's very, very true. And again, this is what we mean when we say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the advocate, he's the consoler, he's the counselor. All these great, beautiful phrases right out of Scripture itself, right? That I think is very, very telling about how he wants to work in our lives per se. Consoler, paraclete means one who comes alongside to help, assist, or aid. Again, comforter, counselor, consoler, helper. Advocate means one who speaks on behalf of another, usually in a vocal way, like a lawyer would do for a defendant or for a plaintiff, huh? And so, again, all these descriptions of the Holy Spirit are very, very telling of the role that he wants to play in our individual lives. And I don't think that that's something that can be lost sight of. Let him be your counselor, in other words. Let him be your comforter. Let him be your consoler. Let him be your helper. Let him speak to you as your advocate to help you see how to live your life and vocation better. Let him be your paraclete who comes alongside of you to help, assist, or aid you. Let him be the Spirit of truth guiding you to the truth. These two nephews that the former lady caller called about wanting to evangelize her two nephews, both who are cohabitating with their female counterparts and both are marrying outside the church. They're not following the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit of truth does not lead one into objective mortal sin, objective grave sin. Now, I don't think they're very catechized, so subjectively, it could be a venial sin on their parts because they don't know that they're doing wrong, and you have to have fullness of will of the grave matter and willfully want to do it anyway to have it be a mortal sin. Again, grave matter, fullness of knowledge of this grave matter, and done with deliberate consent of your will. But objectively, I can state that this is mortal sin that they're living in, and the Holy Spirit would never, ever, ever lead us into sin, venial or mortal, mortal or venial. So again, all these titles, these names, and also the symbols of water, anointing, fire, cloud and light, and the seal, and the hand, and the dove, and the finger of God, all these names, titles, and symbols are beautifully telling us how, with a capital H, how the Holy Spirit wants to operate in our lives. Bianca, thank you so much, or Blanca, thank you so much for your call today from Brookshire, Texas. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate your listenership so much.
I want to invite you to check out EWTN News Nightly with Veronica Dudo, weeknights at 9 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio and Television. Get a complete Catholic perspective on the day's top stories, breaking news, and even exclusive daily reports streaming from the White House, Capitol Hill, and Rome. That's EWTN News Nightly with Veronica Dudo, weeknights, 9 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And keep it right here, coming up next on many of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We head next to Julie in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. Julie, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi.
Hi, Julie. Thanks for your call today.
Yes, I can't hear you very well, but about the role of women in the Catholic Church, Mother herself we honor. We have nuns, we have lectors, and we have, you know, office, accountants. And I think that women should be proud of their role in the church.
Amen, Julie. Amen. Amen. I agree with you wholeheartedly. Yes. And they can also be acolytes in the church, which is not part of the ordained ministry in the Sacrament of Holy Orders. It's a separate ministerial office like lector is. But they can be a lector. They can be an acolyte. If they feel called to consecrated religious life, they can enter a religious life. They can become a third order member, what's called a tertiary member of an order, like the Carmelite Third Orders or the Dominican Third Orders. Like some saints, I just said that we're third order members in regards to the call about the female and male companion saints that we have in the 2,000-year history of the church. My own birthday patron, Saint Rose of Lima, was a third order Dominican tertiary. So yes, I agree, Julie. That's a great point. There's many, many other roles. How about taking communion to the sick and being a bona fide, properly, duly installed, extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, to be able to take communion to the sick, right? Even with a communion service outside of Mass, the church does permit both laymen and laywomen to execute the office once they are properly duly deputed to do so. They can even conduct a Eucharistic service outside of Mass, which has the liturgy of the word, no homily, etc., and then distribute Holy Communion. So these are all important, proper offices. Why? That women can partake of. Why? Because of their baptism. That's why. Because of their baptism in Christ. Okay? And the same for the laymen, the males, the lay males. The males who are members of the laity, who can also partake in every single one of these offices that I'm saying, it's because of their baptism. And they have a right, provided they're properly installed and duly instructed on how to carry out these actions, they can do this. So yes, Julie, I want to thank you for a great point. There are many, many offices in the church that the layperson, female or male, can partake of in the church. Thank you, Julie, so much. We really appreciate it.
Father Wade, today is the feast of St. Philip Neri.
You know, he's a very sanguine saint. You know, we know the four temperaments, right? The choleric, the phlegmatic, the sanguine, and the melancholy.
I'm not sure St. Philip ever took the test, I'll be honest with you.
Well, but we know anybody who founds an oratory on Wednesday nights in the middle of Rome and shaves off only half of his beard and walks around Rome throughout the week, and all the merchants who know him, because he's walking around in his habit, they know him really well. He's very friendly, very happy-go-lucky fella. They say, "Hey, Philip, why'd you shave half of your beard off?" He says, I'm not going to give you that answer now out here in the streets. You come to the oratory Wednesday night, and I'll give you the answer there. So that's how he attracted people to come to the oratory on Wednesday nights, is that he would do crazy things like that. But he was born in Florence in 1515. He was educated among the Dominicans at St. Marco, Italy. He spent time with the Benedictines at Monte Cassino. How about that? And then pursued solitary study in Rome. Prior to his ordination to the priesthood, St. Philip Neri began to work in Rome with young men, among whom he fostered the Christian life and formed an association for the poor and the sick to aid them, the members of the disenfranchised of the society. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1551, and he began his priestly ministry also in Rome, spending long hours administering the sacrament of confession. How beautiful is that? And get this, with joyful energy, Philip drew people from all walks of life to the oratory that he founded that would meet once a week, midweek, in Rome. This oratory consisted of weekly meetings that combined spiritual reading, works of charity, prayer, and singing and music. Known to be of a very sanguine temperament, Philip would often do goofy things like shave half of his beard off. We got to tell Father Mitch about this, okay? He would shave half of his beard off and then walk around the streets of Rome. When people asked him why he did it, he would invite them to the oratory where he said he would give them the answer there. Okay? How great is that? I think Father Mitch needs to do Wednesday night live on EWTN television with half of a beard, is what I think.
I'll tell you what. If you'll rock a tonsure, we'll get Father Wade. We'll see if Father Mitch will shave, you know, half of his beard off.
He would probably tell me the same thing. So soon other priests joined St. Philip to form an association which became known as the Congregation of the Oratory, that is the Oratorians. Counted among the Oratorians is St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, the great Anglican convert from England. He wrote of St. Philip Neri the following, quote, "Nothing was too high for him, nor nothing too low. He taught poor begging women how to use mental prayer. He took boys out to play. He protected orphans, boys and girls alike. Cardinals hung about his residence to seek counsel from him, and even popes asked for his miraculous aid in curing disease. It was his, Philip's, mission to save people, not from the world, but save them while in the world." That's a great quote from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. Philip received many mystical graces during his life, the most telling of which was a mystical enlargement of his heart, which he described as being ignited with God's own Holy Spirit. What a great way to end this show, which began with the springboard on the names, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit, huh? Philip received many mystical graces during his life, the most telling of which was a mystical enlargement of his heart, which he described as being ignited with God's own Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In short, St. Philip Neri excelled in his love of neighbor, in his evangelical simplicity in living his vows, and with a very, very joyous service to God and neighbor. He died in 1595. St. Philip Neri, pray for us.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, celebrity producer Ace McKay, our call screener Tom Price, and our social media maven, also Ace McKay, this is Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.